We're glad you're here. Today's going to be a day of talking about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning out of John chapter 8, and all our hymns will be to reflect His greatness, His exaltation, His glory, His praise. And then without even consultation, Steve will be in Philippians chapter 2 in that great section on the glory of Jesus Christ again this evening with a sermon, Hallelujah, What a Savior. So we trust today will be a blessing to you and will cause you to think deeply and clearly about Jesus Christ, not just things He does, but even His basic nature and being, who He is, and we hope it will be a blessing. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us in this singing.
Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Let's start today with number 234, Crown Him with Many Crowns. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, number 234. Grateful today to gather with your people and to sing your praises. We just pray that you would bless the service now and that you would give us all ears to hear your message. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 85, we want to continue with Glorious Is Thy Name, number 85.
Blessed Savior, we adore Thee, with Thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, Thou art holy, glorious is Thy matchless name. Glory.
Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles. Ron is going to come now and read our scripture for the day from the book of John.
We'll be reading from John 12, verses 31 to 50. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, He hath blinded their eyes, and hath hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words, and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your Son that came into the world. And we just ask that everything that's said and done here this morning would lift him up, that we might see more clearly who he is, and that we in turn might live in such a way that would lift him up to the world. Thank you for your grace. We just ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
come to you in the silence. I will lift you from all your fear. You will hear my voice. I claim you as my choice. Be still now and know I am here.
I am hope for all who are hopeless. I am eyes for all who long to see. In the shadows of the night, I will be your light. Come and rest in me.
Do not be afraid, I am with you.
I am with you.
I have called you each by name. Come and follow me. I will bring you home. I love you and you. Strength for all the despairing, healing for the ones who dwell in shame. All the blind will see, the lame will all run free, and all will know my name. Do not be afraid, I am with you.
I am with you.
I have called you each by name. Come and follow me. I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine.
I am the word that leads to all freedom.
I am the peace the world cannot give.
I will call your name, embracing all your pain.
Stand up now and walk and live. Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name.
Follow me.
I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine. Yes, I will bring you home.
We want to continue with a unison reading, number 717. If you'll stand together, I'm going to read the Nicene Creed. It's number 717. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Turn back to number 97. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time and ask that you be turning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We want to look at a few verses out of John 8 beginning at verse 21, verses that concern the person and work of Jesus Christ. You read the Nicene Creed very well. I realize it's not familiar to most of us. Some of us grew up in non-liturgical kind of churches. We never recited creeds or anything like that because somehow we thought that would be evil. Did any of you kind of feel guilty about reading? I hope not. One of the things as you grow up, you begin to realize how much we owe to men 1,700 years ago. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. I mean, these words were fought over, probably even if we knew, some people died over these words when the church was grappling with all kinds of heresies and views about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And finally they convened a conference in Nicaea in 325 and came up with this, our confession of faith. So as you read these words, I trust you're thinking not only about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but also about our history, and just kind of at least a little bit thank God for godly men who fought to give us words such as this about Jesus Christ, not only his being, but then his work. And I just thought it'd be good, based on what we're going to be talking about today, to read this. Even though we are not a creedal church, we do have creeds. And this is one of them, the things that we believe. But before we look in John chapter 8, let's have a word of prayer, please. Father, we thank you this morning for truth. Thank you this morning for words that we read so easily, but that doesn't detract from their worth. Very God of very gods. We thank you that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, incarnate by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, one who died and rose and will come again. Father, we thank you for truth about Jesus Christ. May we be aware today that we are called Christians. His name is upon us. And that name is not known in all the world. There are those out there who hate that name. We live by that name, Father, and we thank you for it. And pray that we might get a firmer understanding of what it is to believe to be saved. So we just pray that you would open this word to us, teach us through your Spirit, show us the truth that's in it. And may we honor the one about whom it is written. Thank you for this time, for these who have come. Pray that you would bless each one in your name. Amen. We want to begin at verse 21 of chapter 8. But just before we do that, a little bit of a reminder. You do remember the verse that was sort of set out, and I realize sort of and maybe and probably are kind of all conditional words. But if you remember a long time ago when we started John, we said, if there's a theme verse, if there's a verse that you want to remember that explains what John is doing, it's the one in John chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. John is giving us a very selective, by the way, history of Jesus Christ. He spends more time, most of the book, half the book is on the events of the last week, the crucifixion. But in the first 12 chapters, he's given us a very selective history of the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ regarding who he is and what it means to believe and what it means to have life, these big topics. And with the intent that if you believe these things about Jesus Christ that John is giving us, you will have life in his name. You'll be saved. So it's important that we read these chapters and say, what is he teaching about Jesus Christ? Not, boy, how did he make that loaf into, how did he feed 5,000 people? Or what happened to the molecules when he walked on water? That's not eternal life. These words about Jesus Christ. See? So it's very important that as we go through these incidences, remember that John is giving them to us to show us something about Christ so that we could believe and be saved. Now, we've had some big concepts. We've had Jesus is the Word, the Logos, the revelation of God incarnate. He's the Lamb of God. There's something about Christ deals with sacrifice and takes away sin. We've had living water and bread of life, something about Him, and the partaking of Him gives us life. And yet, up to now, we haven't had a real response. Thousands have not come. See? The Edmund is great turning to Him. And maybe because some of these concepts, and I'm just kind of rambling at this point, maybe because some of these concepts are just big illustrations. What does it mean that Jesus is the Word? What does it mean that Jesus is living water or bread of life? And they're big, big concepts that deal with a whole lot of things. And he has to, and maybe that's why there's not this great, people don't fully understand. And so as we go through the book of John, and especially starting in 6 and 7 and 8, the argument gets sharper and more specific. We won't have a whole lot, we will in John 10, but apart from that, we don't have a whole lot of these big things, living water, bread of life. We get now down very specifically, very specifically to who Jesus Christ is. And as we get more specific, we will also get more specific in the demand to believe. Yet it will no longer be, hey, it would really be nice if you would believe. It will go from here he is, believe him, to you must believe. And so the demands of that get more specific. Even as the revelation of Christ and his claims gets much more specific, we will not be able to escape what he's saying. And therefore will not be able to escape the demands of what he's saying and the consequences of not responding. So we're just sharpening the focus. See? And whether we're talking about the first century in the Gospel of John, or we're talking about the 21st century in Springdale, Arkansas, see? This passage sharpens the focus for us, for people, for all generations, but good for them, good for us. See? We can't just put it in history, it's for us. The general context is this ongoing sort of, I think a couple of weeks ago we talked in the phrase of a firefight, a running battle, just constantly. Wherever Jesus went, there would be this group of Pharisees and religious leaders, and especially in the area of Jerusalem and the temple. Every time he stood up to speak, every time he came in someplace, every time he went somewhere, there were these people and they're at him. And so there's a constant, ongoing discussion, if you will, with them. And, of course, their big deal is, why should we listen to you? Why pay any attention to this guy at all? See. Who is he? Who does he think he is to tell us this? And always raises the question, why should we believe in him? He's just something from Nazareth, see. And so our passage today continues this kind of a discussion. It is not very nice. It is not Jesus on the hillside surrounded by little children and lambs and sheep and the birds and whatnot. It is a real, real struggle. Not nice at all. I mean, these people are after him and he's responding, and so very important. Verse 21 kind of picks up the previous part of the chapter, but it goes all the way back to chapter 7, verse 33. Jesus said, "For a little while I am with you, then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am you cannot come." He sort of repeats these words here as we pick up in John 21. But just a thought before we get into the passage. See, this is a threat. And we need to understand that threats are not bad. The Lord was not bashful about threatening people. We laugh and joke maybe about turn or burn. But that's not a joke, see. And here the Lord is saying something about him, saying, and you can't come. See, this is a threat. So it just kind of put that as, this is really a serious passage, because something about it says you can't come. Because I'm whatever I'm talking about, you're out. So it's important. He introduces a new idea, although it's not really new because he picked it up in chapter 7. But he says, I'm leaving. See, I'm leaving. And they should have been happy, because they were trying to get rid of him anyhow. They should have said, well, I'm going to lunch then. If he's leaving, I'm going to lunch and everything's fine. But something about this, I'm leaving, see, I'm leaving, caught their attention. He's not just going to say, see ya, I'm leaving. See. And they should have been surprised, but instead, they something about the way he's talking catches their attention. And as we get down to verse 22, they're really saying, verse 25, what's he talking about? See, they knew something was up. And you understand that too. He's not just saying, I'm going. He said, I'm leaving, but there's another time that's coming. And he doesn't give us any details, but you just catch the tone. I'm leaving, but there's another time coming. And you will look for me. You will recognize something and say, we need to see Jesus Christ. We need to find him. We need to be with him. See? And you won't be able to do that. You'll try, so to speak. But you'll be sort of set in your ways. You'll be confirmed in your state. And the time will come when you say, we need to see Jesus Christ, and you won't be able to find me, and horrible words, you will die in your sin. Singular, your sin, not your sins, not your particular specific actions, but just their whole nature, the whole idea of who they are and what they're like and what they are. You'll just die that way in your sin, see. And you get the impression that he's not saying that's going to be okay, see. I'm going, and where I'm going, you can't come. And the day is going to come when you will seek me and you won't find me. You'll not be able to find me and you'll die in your sins. And that's bad, see. And the amazing thing is, nobody said, Lord, save me. It's just like it right over their head. I mean, you wonder, what would it take to make them believe? Why didn't they, when they say, they didn't even say, don't do that to us. Don't leave. Tell us. They said nothing. And the Lord just goes on. Verse 23. Your problem is this. You're going to seek me. You'll not find me. You'll die in your sins. You're living in the wrong world. You are living in the wrong world. See, I'm talking about this world. You're living in this world. It's completely, totally different from the world that Jesus Christ is. See, he's from above, verse 23. You're from below. And he's not just talking about I'm God and you're human, or I'm out in heaven and you're here on earth. He's talking about a below in terms of the whole system of the world. You're of a different philosophy. You're of a different focus. You're of a different life principle. See, And in, back in chapter 7, and we've had this before, you're in a system that hates me, that hates my name. See? The Lord is different. And he says to these Pharisees, you're from below, I'm from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. That's a hard discussion. That's a hard confrontation, see. But then he just not just tosses in, but then he just moves along. See, you're from down here, you'll die in your sins unless, see. Now he gives them something to respond to. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now your version might say I am he or I am something. It just says I am. The rest of it ought to be in brackets or italics or something, because he just says, unless you believe, I am. See? It's an expression, if you will, of deity, at least biblically. See? Takes us back, at least in a loose sort of association, with back in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord revealed himself in a very special way to Moses and started up the process of redemption for the children of Israel. And Moses says, whom should I send? Whom should I say sent me? And he said, tell him I am sent you. So a very special thing. Unless you believe I am. And their Jewish minds are going back, whoa, what's he saying? See? And then maybe, and if you don't like Exodus chapter 3, you might like these amazing passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 through 55 talks about who this one is. Let me just read a couple of verses out of 43. Starting at verse 10. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me there was no God formed, there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord. There is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Even from eternity, I am. There is none who can deliver out of my hand, and so on. I mean, Lord constantly say, hey, understand who I am. And here's Jesus Christ to these people and saying, you're going to die in your sins unless you believe I am. And he was making as clear a claim to deity, to these people, as he could, and said, you must believe that. Otherwise, you're going to die in your sins. See? And they, verse 25, said, who are you? See? You just, the clearness, the conciseness, the specificness, if you will, of Christ's claims, and they're thinking, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Something stopping them. Something causes them not to hear, not to see, not to believe. See? And the Lord says, well, I'm just the one I've told you from the beginning. Then verse 26, he says, really kind of interesting. I'm not really interested in dialogue. Yeah. This is kind of a non-profit discussion. This is sort of a dead-end street. We're just not getting anywhere. Let me tell you something about what we're talking about today. We are not discussing who I am. We are not discussing great theological concepts here. See? he says, I have many things to speak. Okay. But I'm talking the words of God to you. That's all he wants them to know. See? My speech, my conversation, see, is such. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. It's like his words just are enough. He says, I don't have to carry on this discussion. My words that I've spoken are enough to judge. Thinking back to John 12, the passage that Ron read at the end of it, it's 45 or 46, 47 or something, said, hey, it's my words. I speak the words of my Father, and my words will judge you. I don't have to judge you. I didn't come to judge. My words will judge you. And the words are what he's been saying from the very beginning. The words are what he's telling about himself. And he says, they're going to judge you. See? And verse 27 says, what's he talking about? They didn't realize what he's talking about. He's talking about the Father, and that his words are the words that the Father has given him. And it's these words that are going to judge him. And unless they believe, they're going to die in their sins. And they say, what's he talking about? And so finally, at least I say finally, this is, understand, the Holy Spirit inspired this order, but I say, finally, the Lord just cuts all this stuff off, just cuts to the chase and says, let me give you what's essential. They didn't quite get the deal about he's leaving. They questioned, well, is he going to go to the Greeks? Is he going to commit suicide? Whatever, you know. What's he talking about? He says, I'm speaking words of the Father. They say, what's he talking about? Unless you believe I am, what's he talking about? He says, let's just cut right through this and let me get down to what's essential. See? And there's a principle here starting at verse 28. To believe, to be saved. Saving faith, if you will, requires proper knowledge. And that knowledge that's required for saving faith is exceedingly high and lofty. There is nothing good about just faith. It requires perfect knowledge, and it's exceedingly high and lofty knowledge. See? They did not realize he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Okay? When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. The lifting up of the Son of Man is the key to believe. Nothing that he said up to this point, nothing that he's done, nothing that he has, whatever, brought them to belief. And he says, I'll tell you when you know. I'll tell you when you will know, when the Son of Man is lifted up. Ron read that in chapter 12. We'll get to that later. See? Lifting up the Son of Man, kind of a double meaning, and it's the same word for a whole series of passages. See? It has to do with his crucifixion. Certainly in chapter 12, where that Ron read, you know, but it refers back in John chapter 3. Remember? Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you go back to the book of Numbers, and they made this bronze serpent, and they put it on a pole, and they literally lifted up the pole, and here's this bronze serpent on that, and it's sort of a prefiguring of Jesus Christ on the cross. Reminds me, this verse reminds me of that thing in that verse in Zechariah chapter 12 at the end times, speaking about Israel. They will look on him whom they have pierced, see, and they will mourn, see. Jesus Christ lifted up, crucified, see. There's something about that that is required for saving faith. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you'll know. You think of the centurion at the foot of the cross, and he saw the way Jesus died, and what did he say? Whatever he meant by it, he said, this was the Son of God. This was a, you know. You can't have saving faith without lifting up the Son of Man, without a crucified Savior. But the other side, and it's the same kind of words, read in Acts chapter 2 the message at Pentecost where Peter's talking about the exalted Christ, exalted to God's right hand, and that's the word for lifted up. See? And when the Lord prays in John chapter 17, Father, give me my glory that I had with you before this. See? Peter says he's lifted up and exalted at the right hand of God. See? And so the other side of lifting up, and it's the exact same word, is not just the crucifixion, but the exaltation of Jesus Christ. See? Peter says, you crucified him. God exalted him. And there's something about the lifting up of Jesus Christ that's required for saving faith. See, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am. Something, it's a revelation of who he is when you lift him up. And we're talking about the crucifixion, and we're talking about his exaltation. I'm sure, Steve, sooner or later, depending on what he's doing with Philippians chapter 5 or 2, verses 5 through 11 tonight, see, the whole universe at some point will say, he is exalted above everything else. Jesus is Lord. See? And so that's what the Lord is saying to these people. They're struggling with who he is and why they should believe and what's he saying, and we don't want to believe, and they hate him and they're trying to get rid of him. And he says, see, sort of end of discussion, although it goes on, but end of discussion, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know. See? You'll know that I am, and it has to do with his deity. It has to do with his revelation of God, God incarnate, and what he is telling us about God. It'll have to do with his being sent as the anointed one, the one whom God is going to use as Savior. See, all of that, when you lift up the Son of Man. And he's saying that's when people will believe. That's when these hard-hearted, closed-eyes people will believe. When the Son of Man is lifted up, crucified, and exalted. And everybody then, or the people that see that, believe. And verse 30, kind of interesting. Or verse 28 and 29 says, and I'm not talking about this just to talk about myself. I'm telling you, this is what God has said. This is what my Father has said. He's given me these words. I speak his words. This is God's truth. See? And when he spoke these things, verse 30 says, many came to believe in him. That's an interesting phrase. You say, well, they really didn't believe. I mean, that's as tight a phrase to believe in him as you can get. It has a real connotation in the structure here of their trust and their committal, not just data, but trust and committal. I mean, many believed, see, as he's talking about this. See. And apparently some genuine believers resulted from this conversation. But the discussion continues and will continue in the next few weeks about who Jesus is. He's God, Savior, and faith in him is the way to life, see, as opposed to dying in sin. And this is the heart of Christianity. We always think of John 3:16. I think this is perhaps theologically at least equal to John 3:16. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you will know that I am, see. And if there's going to be a deliverance from dying in sin, it's seeing the Son of Man lifted up. And by the way, and this gets carried over, see, into the New Testament. I'll just pick, remember what Paul and his experience in Corinth? In chapter 1, you read about, he says, the word of the cross is the power of God for salvation. Think about that. The word of the cross is the power of God. And regardless of what people want to hear, well, Paul, you know why they're coming to church on Sunday morning. They need something for their life. And he says, I preach Christ crucified. See, that's all. See, that's the center of it. When the Son of Man is lifted up, then you'll know, see. And Paul says, that's all I'm going to talk about. See. Now, I think we need this message today in our day and age, right here. Not just these walls, but right here. Because unless people see the Son of Man lifted up, they will not believe. Whatever they believe will be not the faith, not the belief that saves. See? They'll die in their sin unless they see the Son of Man lifted up. Unless they hear the words that God gave Jesus Christ, the words that judge them and pronounce this doom on them, and the words that God gave Jesus Christ are the words of the Son of Man being lifted up, and that, those words judge. See? Unless they see that, and unless they believe that, they die in their sins. And maybe we don't need to say they die in their sins, but maybe for some here, you die in your sins. See, I don't know. I don't know hearts here. And we, believers, are really off focus in our generation. See, we present Jesus, and you know it, and I know it, and you hear it every day of the week, depending on what you're listening to or reading. We present Jesus as a life improver. Come to Jesus, and he will improve your life in whatever way it's lacking. We present Jesus as the fulfiller of potential, the empowerer, so that you can be what you want to be, all that you can be. Come to Jesus. We present Jesus as the problem solver. There is no problem so great that Jesus can't solve. All of the above is true. But that's not what the Lord says here leads to saving faith. He may indeed be the life improver, the great empowerer, the problem solver, the fulfiller. See? He may indeed be on your side, your candidate, your team, you know, whatever. But that's not what the Lord says reveals who he is, and that what is necessary to believe so that people don't die in their sin. See? And I just suggest we need to refocus maybe if this is what he's saying to these people who were completely off focus, even though they were focused on what they thought God had given them. See? And he says, you need to refocus. And what you need to see to these people and to us, what you need to see and therefore what we need to make sure we proclaim is the Son of Man being lifted up has to do with, hey, Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus Christ is now, through the process of the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus Christ is now exalted at the right hand of God. And ultimately, and Steve will give us this, every knee will bow and proclaim him Lord. See, he is that high. Very God of very God. See? Begotten, not created. See? And not a word in the Nicene Creed, for example, of how good it's going to be a Christian. How nice we feel. And what he does for my life. See? Not a word. It's who he is. And I'm just suggesting that if he says this to these people, then he says that's what needs to be our focus. Because that's the one that John's writing about and says, I'm writing these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And believing in that, that you have life through his name. And that is the only knowledge that saves. That's what people need to believe. Otherwise, they die in their sins. So, two questions. What do you believe? Is your faith in an exalted Jesus Christ? We have a historical perspective that knows exactly what that means. They may have been, it hadn't happened yet, so give them a break. But we don't have that break. We know what that means. Do you have a Savior who is lifted up, crucified? And then do you have a Savior that's been exalted to the right hand of God? See. First question, is that your Jesus? And the second question, what do you tell others about him? What do you tell others about him? What do you proclaim to others? If you tell them the wrong thing, they die in their sin. They'll seek him and they won't find him in that day. They need to see Jesus Christ exalted, first on the cross, secondly exalted to the right hand of God. His person. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might see Jesus Christ exalted, lifted up, that our faith might be on that, in that, not in any lesser things, and that this might be the one whom we proclaim to others as well, that they might be brought through seeing Christ, the faith in him, that they might live. So just challenge us to focus our life properly, that we might think clearly. And we'll thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. One more song related to the greatness and the glories of Jesus Christ. Number 111, we sing this quite often, but it's a marvelous song. Five verses, don't get tired. Don't get tired. Look at these words. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All of these words are too poor to set my Savior forth. my Savior and my Lord, my Conqueror, my King, thy scepter and thy sword, thy reigning grace I sing. Thine is the power, behold, I sit in willing bonds beneath thy feet. Marvelous words about the greatness of God, the greatness of our Savior, the one who has been gloriously lifted up. Let's stand, please, and we'll sing all five verses. And then, Steve, would you please come and close us in prayer?
Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power. Then ever mortals knew that angels ever bore. All are to poor to speak his worth, the poor to set myself.
Pray together. Our Father is our God. As a congregation this morning, we have stood together and we proclaimed that we believe in your Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, and on the third day rose again. And those words are not simply a creed that we say we believe in. Those words are the basis of our very faith. And it's those words that provide a basis for what it is we trust in, who it is we trust in. And Father, it's our concern today that as a congregation who proclaim those words, whether or not we truly do believe them. And I pray that each one today who said those words truly would believe them. And if not, Father, you, by your gracious and merciful hand, would you draw to yourself those who are yet apart from you. Would you do a work of grace and of mercy in lives? Help us, Father, to be a people who not only say those words, but truly rely, truly believe in them, and proclaim them faithfully. Bless the day, the week ahead. Help us to be a people who seek to extol, seek to honor the Son. In the words of the Psalms, help us to kiss the feet of the Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.